so that we can continue to do what God's called us to do. We don't take that for granted, and so we just so appreciate people that respond to the voice of God. And so as we step out in these days that we're into right now, we're stepping out by faith. A couple weeks ago, I talked about, just in Hebrews, about faith and how absolutely it's a necessity for us today, because we either will live in these days by faith or by fear. And I believe this, that God's called us, I know this, that He's called us to live by faith. And when we live by faith, we live in courageous faith. We live in strong faith. We step into places that we know He's called us to, and we're going to be obedient to what He's called us to do. And so even as our church launches with this house for young ladies coming out of addiction, and the Ore House, and the purchase of that in the next few weeks, we know that God just continues to give us ways to influence the region and the communities that we infect or impact. And so we are so grateful that you are a part of that team to bring light. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, about salt and light. And what Jesus calls us to be is spiritual influencers. This morning we're going to look from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to just read four verses there. We're going to start reading in verse 13 of chapter 5. And I want to encourage us that we're called to be influencers. And we hear that word so often, don't we, in our culture right now? 10 years ago, I would have never known what it would mean when to define someone as an influencer. I looked up that definition. It's a person with the ability to influence potential buyers of a product or a service by promoting or recommending the items on social media. It's someone that has followers on social media. Social media could be TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, X, YouTube. Those would be the main social media platforms in our culture. And now we know that there are people that have millions upon millions of followers. I was interested as I was studying that now they've even given definitions for people and the number of followers that you have. If you're a mega influencer, you influence between 500 million and a billion people. That's a mega influencer. A macro influencer, between 100,000 and 500,000. A micro influencer is between 10,000 and 100,000. And a nano influencer, you have between 1,000 and 10,000 followers. We have so many that long for people to follow them. And so what happens when you give a post on one of these social media platforms, that it goes out and all of your followers are alerted to this post that you've given. And so whatever brands of clothes or whatever items that you purchase or you invest in, that you share that, and it has an incredible influence. There's a guy by the name of Cristiano Ronaldo, and he has 593 million followers. He is the world's largest influencer. Most of us have never heard of his name. He plays soccer for a team in Saudi Arabia. He is by far the highest paid athlete of anyone in our world right now. Each year, he is paid $75 million, each year, $75 million to play soccer. And as I said, he has 593 million people that are connected to him. And when he sends out a tweet or a post or whatever you want to call it, those people are alerted, and they, many of them, will read that. And we can see the influence that it's having in our culture. One of the people that maybe you are familiar with that's an influencer that would be of those mega influencers is Taylor Swift. And we can see the influence that she has through her music, through the things that she promotes. And I would have to say, if you listen to her lyrics, you'll see that much of her lyrics has to do with immoral lifestyle. And she is a huge influencer with our teenage girls and young adult girls, and they follow her. That's why Kansas City Chiefs, they love to have her a part of their group, because so many people watch NFL, CBS, they all like that, because more people tune in because she is there. She has an influence. But the question is, what influence does she have? What influence does Cristiano have? And we can see that if you study their lives, if you look at their lives, it's not a positive. Much of it's not positive in their influence. We are called to be influencers. How many of us would see ourselves as influencers? As people that have influence in one another's lives? Because I believe that Christ calls us to do that. When he declares these words, starting in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its taste, how shall it be salty? How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but it's on a stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, or to your Father who is in heaven. Think of what Jesus is saying here. He says, we are called to be influencers. We are called to be influenced by Christ and then influence others as being salt and being light. And so my question is, are we salt and light? Do we have an influence in the atmosphere, in the people around us? Do we create the reflection of light, truth into people's lives? Do we create a flavor in their lives? Maybe that longs for more, that gives them an appetite for more. I think these are valid questions that pertain to the scripture. And so as we look at this, the call for you and I is to be those influencers that affect our culture, that affect our communities and the atmosphere that we live in. That's really the mission of Inside Out, let Christ change the inside of a person's life, and then everything on the outside begins to fall in place. Years ago, you never heard, as I said earlier, this idea of an influencer, but how many of us had wonderful influencers in our lives? This last week was Mother's Day. My wife received a wonderful card from her kids, some little post-it notes, and I read through them earlier this week, and just to read of the influence. One of them was written by my son, who said, I appreciate, Mom, how you serve people and how you listen to people, and everyone who is in front of you gets your undivided attention. I thought, what an incredible thing. That's an influencer. That's someone, and we can look back and we can think of those people that influenced our lives. And so it comes to this conclusion for you and I, is who has influenced us and who are we influencing? Who has influenced our lives and who are we influencing? I can tell you that the influence of Christ in my life has been paramount to the rest of whatever I do. And because of the influence that Christ has had, then I believe that the fragrance, the absolute reflection of Christ, can be witnessed through my life to others. And I believe that I'm not an exception. I believe that that's every one of us are called to impact and influence those people around us. I believe this, that when we see this happening, it affects so many people's lives. So when Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching those that are followers of him. Do you get that? Was Christ an influencer? He certainly was, and he is today. And the influences are not just with millions, but with billions upon billions of people over the centuries. The impact that Christ has cannot be described. It cannot be exaggerated, the influence that he's had. I was watching a show on, a documentary on Richard and Sabrina Wormbrand, and the effect that they've had, Voice of the Martyrs, coming from Romania and finding Christ, and then going through all that they did and the effect that they had. Oh, there's still incredible people that have experienced the wonderful gift of grace through Christ. And they live and they experience no longer being self-absorbed or angry or bitter. But they live as servants of Christ. They live as an example of Christ, laying down their lives for him and laying down their lives for one another. And that should encourage you and I. So Christ is calling us as his followers. Get that? Influencers have followers. When Jesus said, come and follow me, he was saying, I want you to replicate my life. I want you to see and imitate what you see me do. I want to empower you. And that's what it's really about in the whole book of Acts. Last week we talked about the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts is simply the story of the impact and influence that the power of the Holy Spirit had in that early church, and how it was magnified through those believers. The light shined through them, ignited with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the magnification was intense. It was unbelievable. So he goes back and it says salt here. Salt has a couple agents. It purifies and it preserves. Think of our lives. Think of the purifying that Christ has brought in our lives. And think of how he's preserved us. And then think of that influence that should flow through us into a culture where we live. So there should be a purification through our lives. There should be a preserving through our lives, where we continue to press in ahead and continue to say, God, we believe this, that you have insulated us from the effects of this world that we're living in, because greater is me, he that is in me, than he is who is in this world. See, it's preserving us. It's protecting us. It's purifying us so that we can have the mind of Christ, so that we can know the will of God, so that we can step into the promises that he has for us. Light, it changes the atmosphere. It brings about growth. I believe that I've watched many people, and I think of the people that I know of, not from social media, but from interaction on a daily basis. And I can think of people in my life that have been mega influencers. I think of this young man, Nick, who found Christ at our camp several years ago and experienced the call of God on his life. And now our church is supporting him as he is up in Canada, and he's ministering to First Nations people of Canada. He's a mega influencer. Last week, he sent me a wonderful picture on Friday morning about 6:30. He does a youth group there on Friday nights. He teaches and he's part of teaching in the school there. He's been living there since January. And he was doing this youth group, and he wanted to teach them this game that we play, Gaga Ball, at camp. And it's a game that's in like an octagon, and you get in and there's a kickball or volleyball, and you have to hit it with a closed fist. And if you hit a person below the knees, they're out. If you knock the ball and it goes out of that octagon area, then you're out. And it's everyone for themselves. It's a fun game. I built one of those at camp. When I first put it together, people thought that we were starting to raise goats or pigs because it looked like that kind of a pen. Nick didn't have the ability to have that, so you know what he did? He sent me a picture of he took these eight-foot-long tables, and he put them on end, and then he tied them with string together and made this gaga pit, we call it, and he took a picture of those kids in there just having an incredible fun, And I thought, he's a mega influencer. When he worked with us for several summers here, my phrase to him was, we get past the problem. When I looked at that picture and I saw that blue twine that he tied those legs of those tables together so they'd stay on their side and create this barrier, I thought, that's getting past the problem. See, what mega influencer? You might say, well, he doesn't have millions of followers. See, what we've done is we've diminished the influence that people have in connection, with close connection, with real connection. Because here's what I believe. I believe the people that should influence our lives the most are the people that we do life with, who we are in close contact with, who we have the right to speak in. We have the right to bring and correct them and admonish them and encourage them. Those are the people that I believe that we should have the greatest influence on, or should have the greatest influence on us. They should be the light that purifies, or the salt that purifies or preserves, the light that changes the atmosphere. I see that completely. I believe that about many of you that are listening today, that you are called to be an influencer. And you might say, well, I don't have a podcast and I don't have all these things. You know what you do have? You have the ability to speak into lives in a personal way. You have the ability to write letters. I believe that one of the greatest places that we can influence others is with letters. And you might say that that's archaic. Hear me, I've been writing notes for years and I've written thousands upon thousands of notes. And you might say, well, why do you do that? It costs you money to send. You could do an email. You could do a text. You have to address a letter. You have to put a stamp on it. You have to go to a mailbox and find it and put it in the post office. I believe that I do that because I understand that the way that people influenced my life so powerfully was they did exactly those same things. They wrote a letter to me. They addressed it to me. Found my address and put a stamp on it and put it in the post office. And then I opened up my mailbox, maybe at college, or maybe at 1202 Tuxedo in Cleveland, or maybe over here on Lake Road. And I'd open up my mailbox and then I would read, and it gave me such value. I believe that we're called to be influencers and we must buck the trends. And I'm not saying that we should push away from social media. I believe that many people can use social media as a tool to influence. But I believe there's even greater ways that we can have such close contact with people and such powerful contact with people that it leaves them with a sense that they are valued, they are seen, they're heard. And we care about them with the love of Christ. We are called to be those mega influencers. It's about outreach, isn't it? Jesus was talking here about reaching out to people and ministering to them and not being concerned and consumed with your own needs. Salt and light is where it's needed. You can go in charged up. You can go in with salt that's supplied. I believe that that's one of the healthiest things that we can do. When we come together, when you meet with us on Sunday mornings in this broadcast, my prayer for you is that you are being charged up like you're a rechargeable light and you are hearing the word of God and faith is being built in your heart and your mind, and so you have power to go out and be a light. You're getting a bag of salt and you're saying, I need to sprinkle this out. You're going to write some letters this week. Maybe you're going to make some phone calls. You're going to encourage somebody. You're going to call somebody and say, I'm caring about you. I'm thinking about you. Are you doing okay? That is being supplied with salt. That is having your light recharged. And that is what's so desperately needed, because my influence will only get greater the closer I am to Christ, just as yours. And so when we get closer to Christ, the influence is greater. And then the amazing thing is you can influence someone else. Think of the story that Jesus tells with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So Jesus is on his way from Galilee, and he's traveling through this town of Sychar. Now, Jewish people didn't stop there. It wasn't a place where they were going to be tourism in Sychar, because they were a mixed race people that Jewish people looked down on. They were the Samaritans. They had nothing to do with them. But Jesus stopped with his disciples at a well. And remember the story. His disciples were hungry and they were thirsty. And so he sent them into town to get food. And he encountered a woman who was there getting water at the middle of the day. And so he began a conversation with her. He was being salt. He was being light. And so he engaged her in a conversation because he cared about her. She couldn't understand it because she had been treated with such prejudice. But Jesus reaches through all of those clouds, speaks directly to her, and reveals something to her, and reveals that he is the living water. And he says to her, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he says this simple phrase that means so much to her, that affects her whole town. He didn't condemn her. He said, you spoke right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. He spoke truth to her. He engaged in her life, and he wasn't condemning her. And then he caught her attention. And you know what happens? It's amazing what happens, because it says of that town, many people believed in him because of that woman's testimony. Or maybe I could put it like this morning, that woman's influence. And so they invited him. The people of that town came out to the well. They heard him. And then they were not like many of the other towns and villages that he passed through, where they couldn't wait to get rid of him. You know what they did? They begged him to stay with them. And it says this in verse 41 of chapter 4. He stayed two more days, and many more people believed in him because of his word. Think of that. Many more people believed in him because of his word. So he influences this woman. She influences her whole town. Does that still happen today? Oh, it certainly does. Without exception, that happens today. I heard a great testimony by Greg Crochelle. Maybe you've never heard of his name. He's one of the pastors of Life Church. He started Life Church. He started the YouVersion Bible, and it's been downloaded millions of times for free. People getting that app on their phones for the Bible. But you know how he came to faith in Christ? There was a man that showed up, and his name was Michael, and he woke up on a weekday early, and he went out to a university at Oklahoma State, and he began to pass out little Gideon green little New Testaments. And many of those kids rejected him and said, I don't want any of that. But not for a young man, Craig, who then found his way later that night to an empty ball field where God's Holy Spirit drew him, convicted him, and he bowed his knee and found Christ. And you think of that. After all that God's done in his life, they went back to find that man who was passing out those little New Testaments. He was an influencer, and the effect of his life has been multiplied and magnified millions upon millions of times. And that is still happening today. And that might be happening this morning, where God's speaking to you, and he's calling you, and he's convicting you, and he's challenging you to experience his light. Your life is being wasted, but his salt wants to preserve your life. His salt wants to purify your life. He wants you to be an influencer, but it's only when you've been influenced through the power of Christ. Men and women are influencers. We could tell you stories, and time would fail me, of the New Testament stories of the influencers. The women named Phoebe and Priscilla, the men called Timothy and Silas, and I could tell you of so many more. And then I could tell you of the influencers in my life that showed up, that cared, that spoke the truth, that shined the reflection of the life of Christ into my life, and the difference it's made in thousands of kids at our camps, of people that I haven't had an opportunity to speak into their lives, and now to see that beginning to multiply and to begin to grow. That is only because of the influence of Christ. So here I'm coming back to this question that I asked you a few minutes ago. Who has influenced you? Has Christ influenced you? Do you know the forgiveness of Christ and the grace of Christ and the purifying of Christ? And then if he has, who are you influencing? Are we called into this place to sit idly? No. We are called to impact the region, the communities, the atmosphere that we live in, to bring about change. We are called to be stewards. And when we're stewards of the grace of God, it changes so much. For whatever reason, I was thinking about a song this last week by a guy by the name of Freddie Fender. Maybe you remember this song, Wasted Days and Wasted Nights. I don't want to live in that way. I don't want to waste the days that I have. I want to be an influencer through the power of Christ. Are you wasting days and wasting nights? No, Christ has called you to reflect the wonderful grace and mercies that he shines into your life, and then to live that out. Paul was an influencer. He said this, be followers of me as I follow Christ. I see that with people free from addiction. Now they're rising up to bring light into other people that are addicts. Young fathers that are rising up to be parents to their children, and moms to their, and young moms doing the same. God would use us, that we would have one word, one gift, or one action that would influence another. I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe today the influence of the Word of God is just beaming into your heart right now, and his truth has come, and you need to experience the grace of God and the forgiveness. Today that can happen. Today maybe you said, I've been wasting too much time. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to live as salt and light. I want to make some phone calls. I want to write some letters. I want to engage and interact with people. I want to pray for you right now. Father, thank you that you're drawing people. Thank you that they're coming out of darkness today, because you are the light. We push back darkness right now. Depression and discouragement right now, by the power of your name, Jesus, by the blood of Christ. And so we thank you right now, God. Light, let light shine into people's minds and hearts. Let your salt, the things that they feel like my wife is just wasting away, that you would begin to show them that no, you have a greater plan for them. And they can influence those people around them, for grandparents, that they would influence their grandchildren, for moms and dads, that they would influence their kids, for friends, that they would influence their friends. And so we thank you for this, Jesus. We believe this today, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us. As I said at the beginning, it's a joy and a privilege to bring his word each week to so many, and I pray for you.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Increasing clouds for your Sunday, highs in the mid-70s and light southwest winds. For tonight, showers and thunderstorms developing, lows dropping to the lower 50s. Showers and storms continue Monday. Highs will top out near the 70-degree mark. Right now, it's 54.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. The resurrected Christ gave his followers a big job to do, but he also promised to send them a helper.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this Spirit who came to the disciples on Pentecost, this promise from Christ has come to you as well. He is active and at work in the body of Christ, the church. But more than that, he dwells within you now, nurturing and feeding your faith.
Guest speaker, Dr. Jason Brogy, today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, author and teacher, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, reflects on what Pentecost means for all people. But first, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you for your prayers. The Lutheran Hour is made possible by donations from listeners like you. Our spring giving campaign is underway, and we'd love it if you joined our family of financial supporters. It's like wrapping your arms around someone who needs to hear the gospel today, and next week, and every week. You can donate online at lutheranhour.org/give, or call us toll-free Monday through Friday at 855-JOHN-316. That number again is 855-JOHN-316. And the web address is lutheranhour.org/give. If you've already given, thank you. And please, continue praying for us.
The Reverend Dr. Jason Brogy is Senior Director of Global Research and Development for Lutheran Hour Ministries. Now, with a message titled, Waiting But Not Alone, here is Dr. Brogy.
Being alone can be scary, if not terrifying. Now, I know a lot of introverts, and for many of them, being alone for a while is the goal. But even for them, being left alone can be scary. About 20 years ago, my grandfather found himself stuck alone. My grandparents had a cabin on some land that the family affectionately called the farm. One day, my grandfather decided to go out to the farm by himself to get some work done. While driving the tractor up a hill, the wheels slipped on the wet ground, and he was thrown off the tractor and pinned between the tractor and a tree. Stuck there, in a time before people carried cell phones everywhere they went, all he could do was wait. Wait for hours upon hours. Wait long after the sunset. Wait as it got cold. Wait for someone to help him. Obviously, he was found. But I remember getting the call. I remember hearing what happened and thinking about how terrifying that must have been, being pinned between a tractor and a tree alone, waiting, wondering when someone would think to look for him, wondering if that someone would know where to look. When I finally got to talk to my grandfather, he was recovering in the hospital. I expected to find a somber man, but found instead a robust and cheerful one. When I asked him how he felt, he told me, sore. So I clarified my question. No, how did you feel there at the farm? His answer was the same. Sore. Painful. It was quite uncomfortable. But weren't you scared? I asked. No, he replied. I was waiting. Waiting. It is Pentecost, the season in the church year where Christians everywhere remember and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And at first glance, it is easy for me to have a similar expectation of the disciples that I did of my grandfather, to expect them to be cowering in fear, alone, waiting. After all, for them, Jesus is gone. He is ascended. Now, I will admit it is crowded in Jerusalem at this time. I suspect so crowded that you can hardly find a place to be truly alone. It has been for quite some time now. Jews from all over the world have descended on Jerusalem. The majority came to celebrate the Passover and have remained these 50 days to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost. It literally means 50th day. The Jews observed it as a feast for the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest were offered up to God on this day, ahead of the future summer harvest. You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 23. But by this point in time, the Jews have come to associate Pentecost with the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. In a sense, it's like the founding of the Jewish church, if you will. It is an end to the long festival period, and so these Jews, coming from different countries, cultures, and languages, have remained in the city waiting for this. And in an upper room in Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus are gathered. How many there are at the moment is not certain, but this seems to have become the major gathering place since they came to celebrate the Passover weeks ago. We can assume that the 12, with the recently upgraded Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers, are there. And it is quite possible that some number of the 120 persons Luke has described who have been following Jesus are there, all waiting, waiting. They are sitting there and they are waiting. They've seen the resurrected Jesus, talked with him, ate with him, and watched him go to the Father. And do they run and tell others? Do they spread the word? No. Now they sit and they wait. Why? Because this is precisely what he told them to do. And after years of trying to pull Jesus in the direction they wanted him to go, after years of Jesus putting them back on his track, they seem to have finally gotten the message. If the Lord wants them to wait before they are witnesses, then they will wait. He's given them an impossible task and promised to send them the Helper. And since every single promise he has ever made has come to pass, at this point, it is not only natural for them to wait for this one to be fulfilled, it would simply be idiotic for them to doubt. And so they wait. What must it have been like in that room as they waited? Sunday school lessons from my childhood always depicted it as a somber waiting, a tense, nervous waiting. Disciples who resemble the scared group hiding from the Jews at the end of the Gospels before Christ appears. As I've gotten older, I've come to doubt that picture. Scripture doesn't tell us for certain, but I suspect that after seeing the resurrected Jesus, after having been tasked with a mission, after having seen him ascend to the Father, this was quite a different group. This is a group of followers eager to begin. Less like children hiding in the dark and more like thoroughbred racehorses waiting for the starting gun, pacing in the paddock, pawing the ground, ready to burst forth. Less like people hiding from the secret police and more like swimmers on the block, muscles tense, ready to dive into the water. This is the group of followers of Christ I picture. Perhaps trading bits of conversation. How long do we wait? Did you see him rise into the air? How long do we wait? Did you see the angels? How long do we wait till he sends us the Helper? The Helper. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, looking at it now, I doubt very much his arrival was a surprise to any of them. Jesus had stood before them on the night he was betrayed and promised to send them a Helper. When we picture that night, we picture Jesus washing their feet, the Last Supper, Judas sneaking away in the dark, predictions of betrayal and denial, a kiss in the dark, an ear being chopped off, a rooster crowing. But in the midst of all these events, during the Passover celebration, John records the final teachings Jesus left for his disciples, the last words of comfort before he would go to the cross. It was on this night that Jesus predicted Judas's betrayal. And then they watched as Judas betrayed Jesus. It was on this night Jesus predicted Peter's denial, and it was the night Peter denied Jesus. It was on this night Jesus predicted his death, and it was the night that led directly to his death. It was on this night that Jesus predicted his resurrection, and this too came to pass. It was here that Jesus taught about his death, his resurrection, and even alludes to his ascension. And over the next days and weeks, his followers would see all of this come to pass. Oh, to be certain, this was not the first time Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, but never in terms that were so clear, so plain, so understandable that the disciples proclaimed, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you." Of course, even this plain speech would prove to be befuddling in the midst of the days immediately following his crucifixion, as the followers of Jesus were filled with despair. But after his resurrection, after 40 days of traveling with him again, after watching Jesus ascend, the promises made on this day must have come flooding back. And in the midst of them, one would stand out as unfulfilled. One more promise made by Jesus in the midst of those final moments of teaching. One more promise that Jesus even promised they would remember later. In John chapter 14, it is recorded Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus promised them they would not be left as orphans. They would not be alone. He would send them the Holy Spirit. Indeed, if this were not enough, his final words before ascending to the Father emphasized this very point just a few days before Pentecost. They want to know when Jesus will return, and he tells them plainly, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so as they sat once again in the upper room, it is hard to believe they sat in fear. Rather, they waited with eager anticipation for this promise to be fulfilled as well, for the Spirit to come. When would he come? This they didn't know. But doubt he would come? Certainly not. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, it is with a mighty rush of wind. His presence immediately unites people, going so far as to even unite them in language. Truly, they are not alone. Truly, they are not orphans. And the message of hope entrusted to them cannot be kept to themselves. The starting pistol has been fired and the horses are out of the gate. The buzzer has rung and the swimmers have launched themselves into the race. The gospel must be proclaimed. And once again, his followers find that Jesus keeps his promises, all of them. For not only are they not alone, not only is the promised Spirit with them, but by his power, they have immediately become witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and all the earth. They are surrounded by people from all over. And Luke tells us there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Luke records all of this in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'Ah, they are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And of course, this was just the beginning, just the first fruits of the harvest of Pentecost. Here, on a holiday that commemorated the beginning of the harvest, we see the Spirit begin to bring in the harvest. But it is just a beginning. Here, on a holiday that became associated with the beginning of God's people as a sort of Old Testament church, we see the Spirit uniting people into the body of Christ, into the church. And it is just a beginning. The book of Acts is filled with stories that show the gospel through the power of the Spirit spreading to the ends of the earth. Because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Not just to 12 men 2,000 years ago. Not just to them and the women who followed, or even the 120 other persons, but to all who follow him. To all who hear Peter's sermon on Pentecost and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper sent just for this reason, come to faith. To all that we see throughout the book of Acts as the church, the body of Christ, begins to be that witness to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Not just to them, but all who have come after. The generations who, like Peter, are able to call Jesus Lord because of the Holy Spirit. To them, and to me, and to you, God gives his Spirit so that we are not left as orphans. We are not alone. You are not alone. That can be hard to believe sometimes. There are times in our lives where we feel very much alone, where we feel lost and abandoned by everyone, even God. But despite the very real loneliness and even at times despair we experience in these moments, we can cling to and find comfort in the promises of Christ. This is what my grandfather did during all those long hours trapped between a tractor and a tree. He clung to the promise. When I finally asked him what it was like to be alone, he told me simply, "I wasn't alone." And he wasn't. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this Spirit who came to the disciples on Pentecost, This promise from Christ has come to you as well. He is active and at work in the body of Christ, the church. In the waters of baptism, he has sealed the promises of God on your life. He has linked you to Christ's death and his resurrection. Christ's death is now your death, and his resurrection is your sure and certain resurrection. But more than that, he dwells within you now, nurturing and feeding your faith. Christ has kept his promise to you. To you personally, he has not left you an orphan. You are not alone, even when you think you are. Amen.
Listening to the Lutheran Hour. To hear more and learn about the program and its speakers, go to LutheranHour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. And thank you to our colleague, Dr. Jason Brogy, for the Pentecost sermon today. And welcome back to Dr. Jeff Gibbs, a regular conversation partner with us. Blessed Pentecost to you, Jeff.
Thank you also to you, Mike.
As Dr. Brogy said in the message, the gift of God's Holy Spirit means that even as we wait for Jesus, we don't wait alone. We wait in the presence of God and the presence of the people he's brought around us. And this is a gift for all people. But in Acts chapter 2, it's not all people yet. Mm-hmm. It's just the Jewish people, people of Israel, right, or perhaps people who've been called into or converted to the faith of Israel.
Yes.
Why is that an important detail to notice?
It's a way of honoring God's choice and plan of salvation. So, for instance, you could say, well, why Abraham? The answer is, well, God decided to do it, start with this one man. And so the promises of God, even all the way to Jesus, faith in Christ makes you a son or daughter of Abraham, right? And now at Easter and Ascension at Pentecost, God has done something new, qualitatively new. And it begins with the people of promise, but it doesn't stop with them.
If you read on in Acts chapter 8, something similar happens in Samaria, which is to the north, and then further north in Caesarea, and there's this Roman man, Cornelius, and his household now, and they're speaking in other languages, so it's almost like, should we think of this as second Pentecost or third Pentecost?
Yeah, well, sometimes people who have written on this, actually, they do kind of nickname it the Gentile Pentecost, just to reflect some of the things that you were just saying. And then there's one more, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is traveling through Turkey on his way to Ephesus, he finds this group of 12 disciples, it calls them disciples, who had been baptized with John's baptism, and then apparently they left, and they never got to see the completion of the Lamb of God to whom John pointed, right? And so so Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So they're kind of like little outliers, you know. So it actually occurs several times. People talk about this and they make guesses. For my money, the best suggestion is that it's God showing without any debate possible that the all of Pentecost is actually for all kinds of people, all nations, all tribes, and so forth. And so it's first in Samaria? The Samaritans? And the answer is, well, yes, actually, yes. Gentiles, Romans? Well, actually, yes. And then there's this funny group of people.
Yeah. Well, on that, we see Peter get criticized in Acts chapter 11
because
he goes to Cornelius, the Roman Gentile unclean person's house.
Right.
Why are you eating with them? Why was that? Say more about why that was a scandal for Peter, a Jewish follower of Jesus, to break bread and sit at the table with Cornelius.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of on two levels, actually. One is one we might kind of, we could identify with it. Part of it would just be prejudice and arrogance. You know, we're better than they are. But, you know, there's another one that we don't actually talk about as much, at least I think I don't hear us talking about that, and that is not to eat certain kinds of foods was a divine commandment. This isn't something that people just thought up and, oh, this is a good idea, and then it became a barrier. You know, to circumcise your male children, this is not some human invention or human tradition. This is God's commandment. But now, and it shows the newness of what's happened. That now that Jesus has fulfilled the law of Moses, his followers have a changed relationship to the law of Moses.
In our context of having left a lot of these issues behind culturally,
yes,
we might hear the account of Peter visiting with a Roman and sitting down and having dinner with him be something like a message of non-prejudiced or just kind of accept everyone as they are.
Sure.
Now, Luke seems to be saying more than that.
Yes. It's the J word. How fully is Jesus for that kind of person? And of course, the answer is just as fully as he is for me. Mm. And Cornelius is described as a God-fearer. You know, he was praying, fasting, right? And he just hasn't heard the story yet. So it's not, let's accept everybody for who they are and what they do, no matter who they are, no matter what they do. Of course, we should love even our enemies, so that's not the point here. It's, for whom is Jesus as fully as he is for me? Hmm. And the answer is, he's for everyone. Now, people turn away, they reject him, and so forth, but that's the message. And of course, Cornelius, you know, when the Holy Spirit falls on them, Peter is, I don't know if he's surprised, and say he was surprised, but he turns to the other Jewish believers and said, holy smokes, let's baptize these people. You know, it's really, it's a beautiful account.
Thank you for being with us, and we'll do this some more.
That sounds good, Mike. Thank you very much for the invitation.
Now Dr. Brogy leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Would you join me as we pray in the words our Lord and Savior Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now the benediction from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Jesus gave his followers a mission that would extend beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, a mission that's been underway now for more than 2,000 years. This program is part of that mission. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries. FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
Today's radio broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls is sponsored in loving memory of Ted Kronberger, by his wife, Marlene, and by his sons and family. The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 4, page 203, hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 497, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, number 763, When Peace Like River, number 629, What is this bread? Number 503, O Day Full of Grace, and number 920, Fourth in the Peace of Christ We Go. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus' Peace for You. The sermon text is John 14:23-31. We take you